Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women, where seasoned Naomis nurture young Ruths with real scriptural food for the Spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
Welcome to Naomi's Table. I'm Amy Spreeman, along with my sidekick, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, welcome back. You know, today we are talking about a topic, brokenness and bitterness, a little bit later on in this life. You know, we're all broken people. There is a brokenness process that happens when the Holy Spirit begins to work and sanctify us as believers. But what happens when we cross the line into bitterness? You know, it can happen to us, especially as women. It even happened to Naomi in the book of Ruth. So have you been there, and what warnings or encouragement can you share? We're going to talk about that. Also in our Bible study today, we are diving into 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. So I just want to get you ready for that. That usually comes in the second segment. And we've got all the notes on our website at naomistable.com. If you have any questions or comments, and you can share your insights today on our Facebook page, just look for Naomi's Table if you happen to be on Facebook. You can also email us at connect@naomistable.com. Or if you'd rather have a private community, we've got more than 100 women on our Google Plus community page. It's very private. It requires a Google account, and then you get an invite to join. And you can call also and record a message on our new, what we call the Naomi line. You can just call us at 1-800-979-9010 and hit extension 109, and you can record a message there. From time to time, we're going to play those right here on the program. So Nancy, brokenness, let's talk about what it is, and you know, that balance of where brokenness can sometimes lead us to bitterness.
Absolutely. And what really got me started on this topic was I read a great book called Brokenness by a pastor named Lon Solomon. And he thought he had it all together and was doing well, had been serving God for a number of years. And then he and his wife had a daughter who, within 3 months' time after being born, was very ill. She had massive seizures repeatedly, hundreds of seizures. It ended up causing brain damage. She lost the ability to talk. She lost the ability to walk. And it just really shook their world.
Yeah.
You know, but God, we're serving you. But God, we're doing all these great things. Why us? And he realized through the story of Moses in the Bible how God must break us in order to use us. And the reasons why is because we operate in our own self-confidence. We operate self-assured. We're self-sufficient. We think we're self-wise, and we think we're self-willed.
Wow.
And those four things, even if you have surrendered your life to Christ, those four things are our natural fleshly tendency that God has to break us of. So what does it look like? What is exactly brokenness? Brokenness is where God crushes all of our self-dependence, and in its place, he substitutes an utter dependence on God and God alone in every area of our lives.
Oh, have you been there? I mean, I've been there so many times, and I can remember the first time it happened to me. I was striving. So exactly what you said, in our own self-confidence, I was striving in my career, thinking that I had it all together, and things were falling apart. And you know why it was? It was because I was apart from God and doing everything on my own, trying to make things happen. You know, God broke me, and it was devastating. I didn't know what was going on, but I was crushed. And I know a lot of our women listening today at the table probably have similar experiences. In fact, a little later on, we're going to read some emails about that. What else is it saying there?
Well, and one thing that I guess could be good news or could be bad news is that no Christ follower is ever going to reach the point of zero resistance. Not this side of heaven. So brokenness is going to be an ongoing lifelong process. You might have that major, major Joseph's pit, mm-hmm, bedrock experience of utter brokenness, but we're still going to have that flesh creep up again and want to take over again. So he does have to keep breaking us throughout our life in order to turn us back to who truly is our only source, our only hope, our only strength.
You know, when we are broken, it looks like things are at the end, and we come to the end of ourselves. Have you been there? I mean, I have. You come to the end of yourself, and there's no one else to turn to but God. And I think that's why he does that. He allows this to happen sometimes through circumstances, but sometimes through perhaps he's rebuking us. You know, he's done that with me. He's stopped me from going down a path that was dangerous for me. And through that brokenness, God does replace our own self-sufficiency with this dependency on him. And that's exactly where we need to be.
Yes. And if you think about many of the great examples we have in the Bible of the people who were broken, God generally is going to target a person's greatest human strength, the source of their greatest security and confidence, in order to break them. I mean, you look at Moses. What was his greatest human strength? The thing he prided on himself on most, it was his leadership.
Yeah.
And that's where God broke him. With Peter, it was his courage, his loyalty, his bravery, his valor. And then what did God do with that? With the denial of Jesus. Then you have Jacob, whose confidence was all rooted in his self-resourcefulness. And many of us can relate to that. But what he did with Jacob is he took him to a place where Jacob had nobody to rely on except God.
Yes.
All his efforts to appease Esau were in vain, and he found out Esau was coming after him to get vengeance with 400 armed men. And here he had his wives, his children, his flocks, no armed men, and he had nothing but God to rely on at that point.
You know, I think of other people who walk with God, and they are broken also. It's not just people who are self-sufficient, although we all have that to our certain degree, but there are people who are faithful people who also get broken. I think of Job. I think of, you know, he was very faithful, and God was so proud of him, and Satan was allowed to, well, sift him, if you will, and take away everything, but God used that to show him himself. And it's just such a beautiful story if you haven't read Job lately.
Yes, and let's look at Job, and let's look at some of the things that God used there to break him. There was failure, there was frustration, there was loss, there was illness, there was heartache, there was suffering, there was disappointment, there was pain. But God never breaks anybody with prosperity or success. He never does. He always delivers the crushing blow of brokenness by means of his power, not by any Bible study, prayer, sermons, witnessing, or any kind of fellowship.
Yeah. And oftentimes, when we look at our own sin, and God just through the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin, that's when we, you know, can be broken as well, when we realize just how holy he is. And it seems, Nancy, the longer you walk with God, the more you realize he is a holy, just God. And you see yourself, you're walking in holiness, or you're trying to be holy, but you just see how your own efforts fall so incredibly short.
And sometimes when God is trying to break us, we're going to stand in the way and fight that with all we can. We're going to rebuke Satan and say, oh, I'm under attack, and you know, all of these other things. But think about that story of Job. Satan could not touch Job until God gave him permission to. So everything that happens in your life, God is allowing. He may not be causing it. Sometimes he is causing it directly through his hand, but at the very least, he is allowing it. And we have to sit there and say, okay, why is this happening? What is God trying to accomplish with this? And try to find purpose in it. We may not, but we have to trust. He loves us.
Yes.
He is a good God, and he is just. And he is using this for the good because we love him and we are called according to his purpose. So we have to trust that, that Romans 8:28 verse, that, you know, it's not always easy in the midst of it. And sometimes it's hard to see your way out and you're confused because you're like, well, but I've been doing everything right. Mm-hmm. So why is this happening to me?
And sometimes circumstances, you know, I think of the story that we go back to in our women's ministry, Naomi and Ruth. And was it Orpah? Who was the other?
Orpah was her sister.
Yes, not Oprah.
but you think although that's it, why she was named that.
Yes.
Yeah.
Three different women. Yes, three different women. Three different reactions to devastation. I mean, these women were broken. They lost their husbands, and they had a choice to make. And so you had three very different reactions. A little later on, we're going to talk about Naomi's reaction and how that ended up going to bitterness.
One of the bad reactions we can have to when God is trying to break us is indeed anger. And that is when we become bitter towards God and our joy as Christ followers dries up. We have trouble believing that what's happening is truly from God. We don't understand what's happening to us and we don't like it. So we try to weasel out of it any way we can. So that is one of the dangers of it. Another one is depression and false guilt. It can spin us in a downward cycle, and we hear preachers telling us that as Christ followers, if we're truly walking with God and believing God, we'll always be healthy, wealthy, prosperous, successful, happy, you name it.
Yes.
So since we're not experiencing that, we conclude that something drastically must be wrong with us. Maybe God is angry with us for something. Maybe we're not really believing God like we should, and maybe we don't have the kind of faith that we need.
Yeah.
So those are definitely some big dangers to watch out for.
Yeah, and I want to take just a second and say, you know, if you are part of that belief about the prosperity gospel, I know it's called Word of Faith, and you can go to our website, other website at standupforthetruth.com, and find out what that's all about. But the danger of that, as we're talking about brokenness, is when these things happen, you know, brokenness and that kind of thing really isn't part of the Word of Faith movement, and so it really can confuse anybody who's into that, into thinking that, well, maybe, you know, maybe God isn't there. Maybe he's not there. And you start to think it takes you down an even worse road of thinking wrong things. And what I'm just saying is we need to be in our Bibles a lot, especially when we're in that moment of brokenness. We need to be, you know, on our knees praying, but we also need to be in the Word of God, don't we, Nancy?
Absolutely. And the more that you surrender to what God is trying to do, the easier it's going to be. But what can hold us back from that? Fear is a big one. And, you know, we all know there are prayers that you pray at your own risk for the most part. If you pray, God, just use me, do whatever you have to, and please just use me, watch out. Because he will, but he has to break you first before that happens. So once you've been through that, your tendency, and I've been guilty of this, your tendency is, okay, I am not going to pray any more of those dangerous prayers. But what you're doing is you're cutting yourself off from being a useful tool for God to use for his purposes. And that's not what we want either.
No, it isn't. And you know, a lot of you are writing in, and we're going to get to some of those emails in a little bit, but we don't want to be, how many times have we ever prayed the prayer, God, please break us? Please, God, please break me. And that's another one of those dangerous prayers, but maybe we should challenge each other here at the table to do that.
And we have to remember, God is good, God is just, God is right, and God will never ask anything of us unless he is going to be walking with us hand in hand. He will never lead us where the grace of God will not keep us. That's a famous saying I've always heard, but it's true that God will always provide the grace, not beforehand, but at the moment you need it, God will provide the grace that you need to get through things.
Very well said, Nancy. Well, let's do this. Let's take a break. When we come back, we're going to talk about the dangers of brokenness when you look at it the wrong way, and we'll have some of your emails. We'll be right back.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener-supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. We'll get back to Naomi's Table in just a moment on Q90 FM. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Now back to Naomi's Table.
We are back at Naomi's Table. Thanks for joining us. This is the segment where we're going to talk a little bit more. We're going to bring in some of your comments to the table, and then we're going to get ready for our Bible study in just a little bit. I wanted to go to our Google Plus page. We've got a spot on there where we do share publicly with the other ladies at Naomi's Table. And I asked the question about brokenness and bitterness, our show topic today. You know, what happens when we cross the line into bitterness? And we have Elle Marie, who is one of our listeners from South Africa, and she says, as an unbeliever before my second birth, I was crossing the line of bitterness always. Since the Lord saved me, I do not know bitterness now. I get upset, yes, but bitter, no. Praise God for his mercy. And she leaves a Psalm 34:18. And it says, nothing more hopeful, nothing more blessed than a broken heart. You may think that sounds strange, but a broken heart before God is touched by the finger of his grace, for whom the sweet balm of salvation is prepared. God specifically promises grace and healing from the brokenness. And she also leaves Psalms 147:3, and I'll quote it here. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. So that's beautiful. Thanks, Elle Marie. Thanks for sharing that with the table today.
Oh, awesome.
We had another email here from Keiko, and she writes, I had a ton of things that Christ allowed to happen to me that I was bitter about until I fully understood grace. The fact that Christ died for us while we were still his enemy, that he could save me after showing me all of my sin is amazing to me. I was delivered from that bitterness toward those that hurt me, primarily through reading and understanding the word. That would be my number one suggestion for anyone struggling. I still look to the Word of God to this day for all comfort. So thank you, Keiko.
Very wise, Keiko. And you have discovered some of the things that the rest of us are still learning, which is, you know, how do we hinder that brokenness that God tries to bring upon us? And one of the ways is stubbornness. And I got to tell you, I'm probably guilty of this too. Our stubborn human pride gets in the way, and we have to ask ourselves, am I willing to let God do what he wants to do in my life, even though I may not like it or fully understand it? So the bottom line is, are we going to submit to God's way or insist on our own?
That's true. And I've done both. In early on in my walk, I was very bitter towards some people who had hurt me. And it was only through God's grace. When I understood God's grace for me, I understood that the bitterness was actually sin. But it's very hard. I know people who are close to me who hang on to hurts from childhood. They hang on to instances, and they can recall them. As you're having a conversation with these ladies, they can recall those moments way back in childhood where, a teacher said this to them, or somebody did that to them, and they can bring that conversation with clarity, almost word for word, and they continue to do that, and that bitterness is always there. It's a root that goes very deep.
And let's go back to when Jesus commanded us to forgive those who hurt us. Why did he do that? That goes against every common sense of worldly wisdom. And the reason is, it's not for the benefit necessarily of the person who hurt us. He commanded us to forgive others, yes, for our sakes, because he knew that that bitterness is like a root that poisons the entire body. It is definitely like a poison, and it's something that can only be cleansed out through forgiving the person who has hurt you.
Have you ever heard that story, Nancy, about the mother who told her daughter to carry a big giant bag of sugar, like a few pounds, and so she's carrying this big bag of sugar around the block, and it's getting heavier and heavier and heavier. It's like, Mom, why are you having me carry the sugar? Well, she's sharing with this little girl unforgiveness and what unforgiveness feels like, and the longer you carry it, the heavier it gets, the more of a burden it becomes. So just thought I'd throw that in there. Yeah. Not from the Bible or anything, but.
I'd also heard that unforgiveness is like a poison for your enemy that you drink.
Yes, that's very true. The enemy doesn't falter at all from the bitterness that we carry.
Mm. So let's talk about where we're going with this, okay? You need to sit there and ask yourself and do it in prayer with God. You could quote the psalm where David says, "Search me, O God, test me, reveal any unclean thing that is hidden within me." And you need to ask yourself, what is God trying to break you from? Where is he trying to break you? Where have you been unwilling to let him? And I tell you what, I have been guilty of that myself. Has God delivered a crushing blow to you? Are you still angry with him? Are you at war with him in your heart? That's where that anger can take us, as we actually get to be at war with God. What has God been asking you to do, but your stubborn pride has refused because it would have brought you too low? You don't want to be humbled. Where has your stubborn human will set itself in determined opposition to the breaking process of God in your life? And whether we say yes or no to God, we need to understand that this is the only way that God can bring you where he wants you to be.
You know, Nancy, one of the things as you were telling me this is that I'm thinking at the table that there are women listening to this who are at that point of brokenness. And, you know, let that happen. Let that process play through. Find that time. And a lot of women have told me, I don't have time to be broken. I'm too busy with my kids. I'm too busy trying to manage my life and my job and all of the things I'm juggling. I just don't have time. Well, what happens when you don't make time for God, when you don't make time to go through the process that he's trying to take you to?
Well, be careful, because God could cause something worse to happen to you, just like Jesus warned the fellow at the Pool of Bethesda in John chapter 5. After he healed him, he saw the fellow later in the temple, and he said, "Now stop sinning or something worse will happen to you."
You know, I keep going back to Naomi and how she was so broken by famine, by the death of her husband and her sons, and she had some choices to make. When she went back to the promised land, she was miserable, just miserable. And she told her friends, "Call me Mara," which means bitter. You know, and it was Ruth's faithfulness, and she, you know, Ruth was there abiding under Naomi's care. Naomi wasn't anywhere near ready to be a leader at that point. She was just so bitter, and you can find that in verse 11 of Ruth. Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters." This is before she had gone into the land. "Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, go your way. I'm too old to have a husband." And you start to see this bitterness begin to really creep in. You know, and you, the Bible doesn't say, but you just have to wonder what it was, how God was using her brokenness to minister to her through Ruth. It's just an incredible story. In fact, in the weeks ahead, we're going to be doing a few Bible studies on the book of Ruth, and you're going to hear this in a little more depth.
And let's not forget where this all ended up for Naomi, because she didn't let that bitterness keep her down, because she started seeing the hand of God and how he was working to redeem them. In the end, she was able to give that wise guidance to Ruth in order to connect them with Boaz, the kinsman redeemer. And here's what it says at the end of the book of Ruth. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without next of kin, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has borne a son."
You know, I think we're going to leave this segment on that positive, upbeat note of what Naomi had heard from the other faithful women around her. And it's a great example of how we can be encouragers in the Word of God instead of telling women in our own opinions, you know, don't worry about it. Go to Scripture. understand that there are things that you can share with women that will encourage them in the Word. And we just encourage all of us to do that today, myself included. But right now, what I'd like you to do is get ready for the Bible study that we're going to have today. We are going to start Lesson 8 in just a moment here. It's called Love at All Stages of Life. And Ruth Christian is just about to take us through 1 John chapter 2. And if you want to turn to verses 12, 13 and 14, just those three verses. We've got the notes online if you'd like to follow along. Those will take you a little bit more in depth. And now here's Ruth Christian.
It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Now, here's our teacher, Ruth Christian.
Good afternoon, ladies. Here we are again. Going to dive into 1 John, and we've been talking about love, and today we'll be in chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. John has told us to love one another, and soon in verse 15, he's going to tell us that there's something we shouldn't love, and that's love of the world. But here in between, in verses 12 through 14, he begins to tell us something which seems to be out of place, but these verses are not. He's addressing all believers that he's writing to, knowing that they are at different levels of spiritual maturity. So in verse 12, he says, I write to you little children because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. What we're going to see here is the word little children here has more of an emphasis on a child's relationship of dependence on a parent. So chapter 2 verse 1, he's referring to all believers. All believers have been born into God's family through faith in Jesus Christ, and their sins have been forgiven. All of us in God's family are sharing his nature, and this ought to discourage us from being friendly with the world. But what we'll see, and when he goes on with verse 13 and verse 14, is that we should move on in maturity. So now he's going to address all believers at three different levels of spiritual maturity. So let's read verse 13. It says, I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. And I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children. And now here, this is more, again, an emphasis of a child's immaturity and a need for instruction. Okay, not what all believers are, little born ones, but here he's talking about a level of maturity. So he says, because you have known the Father, about the little children. Then verse 14, he says, I have written to you fathers because you have known him who is from the beginning. And I have written to you young men because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the wicked one. So again, little children now in verse 12 is referring to all believers. Different word than verse 13 where we're talking more about a maturity level. Two things are characteristic of little children here in verse 13. He realizes his sins are forgiven. Actually, that's verse 12. But he knows the Father. This is that experiential knowledge that we talked about, I think, in the past lesson. While this is an excellent starting point, the child must go on to become a young man or woman. The young man in faith not only knows the Father and knows his sins are forgiven, but now has overcome the wicked one, verse 13. How? By the word of God. Now, what exactly does that mean? I just quote scripture and bam, I win. It's that easy. I don't have to do anything. Well, let's look to Jesus and what he did. In his wilderness temptation, Jesus quoted scripture. But it wasn't the word quoted three times by Jesus that defeated the enemy. It was his submission to it. When Jesus said, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. His implication was, therefore, I will not turn stones to bread, but will live by God's word. Matthew 4:4. When Jesus said, it is written that you shall not tempt the Lord your God, his implication was, therefore I will not jump off this pinnacle and tempt my Father to save me. And you can see Matthew 4:7. When Jesus said, it is written that you shall worship the Lord your God, his implication was, therefore I won't bow down to you, but will worship my Father exclusively. Matthew 4:10. If we think power lies in merely quoting scripture, we are sorely mistaken. It's not the quoting of a verse, but rather submission to the Father that overcomes the enemy. The wicked one flees when he hears a man or a woman say, I don't care what my fleshly tendencies are. Here's what God's word says. And with his help and by his grace, his word is what I choose to follow. The third category of spiritual life is that of fathers or mature ones. Like little children, fathers know their sins are forgiven and understand the nature of their father. Like young men, they have overcome the wicked one by being submitted to the word. And as a result, they have now a simple, singular passion. As they have known the Lord, experienced living out God's word, and knowing how the grace of God is so available in all of life in walking with Christ, they have reached the point where to them, their passion is simply this, to know him that is from the beginning, to know Jesus. As you walk with Jesus, spiritual life gets simpler and simpler because the longer you walk with him, the fewer principles there are. You're not trying to learn new things, new commands and directions and exhortations in the Bible. You've already done that, and you see how they play out in your life. You know, the person at this level of spiritual maturity doesn't need as many notebooks full of principles concerning success and relationships, walking your walk, ministry, whatever. You know, I can relate. I really understand that. I was a note taker, and I have all those notebooks. But now at this point, after much time in the Lord, it gets simpler. Lord, This is the heart of one at this maturity level. Lord, you're my life, not these other things. Our priority is simply him, being in his will. Our priority is this. This is our heart. Lord, I love being with you. I love talking with you. I just love you. That's when you know you're reaching the state of spiritual fatherhood or motherhood. And the interesting thing about fathers and mothers is that there's reproduction. So whether you're in the office, in the home, on the campus, around the neighborhood, others sense the Lord in you and are inspired to follow in your footsteps. Or at the very least, if they're an unbeliever, they see something in you that they'd like to have. What we have here is the family of God. John knew his letter was going to believers at all spiritual levels. And here in these verses, he commends them all. Why? Overall, they were growing, maturing Christians to whom the world does not appeal. We love God and we love his family. James tells us that friendship with the world is enmity with God. Living out God's word by the power of the Holy Spirit and fellowship are a must, or we'll begin to love the world. John is going to deal with that next. No matter what spiritual level you're at, John's letter to little children, to all his little children, to all the born ones, is for you. And the command to love is for you. Of course, we're talking of God's love, agape, the highest love there is, available to us through the Holy Spirit. It's a sacrificial love, a love that treats people the right way, as Jesus would, whether we feel like it or not. It's a love that's others-centered. We're called to love, dear sisters. And in closing, I would encourage you again to go to 1 Corinthians. Read the whole chapter slowly. Ask God if there's someone he wants you to love that you've not been loving. Tell him you love him and you want to keep his commandment, and ask him to help you. Then go forward in love, his love. Well, until next time, stay close to Jesus and keep looking up.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. Naomi's Table will be back in a moment on Q90 FM. No empty calories served here. Now back to Naomi's Table.
We are back at the table, and we're wrapping up what you just heard Ruth Christian teach about. We're on Lesson 8, Love at All Stages of Life, 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. But Nancy, what were your impressions of this verse, this Bible study?
Well, these verses always did kind of confuse me, because it was like, well, John, are you just repeating yourself there? You know, it sounds kind of like the same thing, but I guess when Ruth went through it, she points out it's really not. It is adding subtle nuances the two times he talks about the three various levels of spiritual maturity. And I think the most important point of all this, especially after what we learned yesterday about false converts, is that all believers are born into God's family through the Holy Spirit and start as children, but we are expected to grow and mature.
Yes. And it's interesting that he addresses these believers at their different maturity levels, because around here at Naomi's Table, we're all at different maturity levels, aren't we? And she talks about the little children in verses 12 and 13, that has a different meaning. Verse 12 refers to all believers, but then John addresses his spiritual children in this manner throughout the letter. He says verse 13 really means the born ones, the new or young believers. And so when he addresses all of us in this rich letter, he needs to make sure that he's telling us who he's talking to and why he's doing it. And then he's going to go on in this lesson and really start to unpack what he needs all people of all maturity levels to understand.
Absolutely. And the emphasis is that, you know, they realize their sins are forgiven. They know the Father, but they must go on to become a young man. So they need to grow. And in addition to knowing their sins are forgiven and knowing the Father, the young men also have learned how to overcome the evil one through Scripture. But I thought it was very interesting how she pointed out that, yes, Jesus did use the Scripture to defeat Satan, but it wasn't necessarily the Scripture itself that defeated him. It was Jesus' submission to it, so the implication based on the Scripture. So it wasn't just man will not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And Jesus' implication, therefore, I will not turn stones into bread, but live by the Father's word.
You know, the word can be very, very instrumental in really defeating what the enemy has been trying to tell us. And the enemy will use Scripture just like that. He always has. He did in the Garden of Eden. He did there when he was tempting Jesus. And he will do that in our lives, ladies. He'll continue to make us think that something is scriptural, when in fact, if we would just open the Bible and read in context, we could really do a lot toward just eliminating those lies from our lives.
And it's not just reading a whole chapter in context around a certain verse that you feel is being interpreted incorrectly or applied incorrectly. It's reading the entire Bible, because when you read the entire Bible, you can get a better knowledge of God and how he works and why, and the things he uses throughout. in order to guide us and bring us where he wants us to be.
Excellent point, Nancy. We need to be reading the entire Bible. And if you can do the start to finish, if you can read the Bible in a year or do one of those plans where you actually intentionally read the entire Bible, we just highly recommend that. Some ladies who are listening in probably have done that several times. So, but you know, we're all at these different maturity levels as women, and we grow in grace and knowledge of Christ by reading his word. And all believers, we're all in a process together called sanctification. And so we can't really compare. I can't compare my spiritual growth to Nancy's spiritual growth because it's completely different.
No, and we should never compare ourselves to each other. Each one of us God is working with at our own pace, at our own level. He uses many of the same things to get us where he wants us to be, but each one of us is going to be a little different. I think it's important to realize that it's submission to the Father through Scripture that overcomes the evil one, not just the words themselves, but it's that submission to God that actually overcomes the evil one.
And when we continually submit to God, don't we become more mature as we grow in our faith, when we read his word, submit to his lordship? And it matures us. And it just says in, notice in verse 2, verse 5, John says, whoever keeps his word or lives it out, truly the love of God is perfected in him. Wow. And that's our maturity.
Yes, and we need to remember that we always are going to not be where we want to be. We're not going to be perfected this side of heaven. But it's a goal that God wants each of us to be striving for, because it is worth it. The closer we get to him, the more we're going to realize how far away we are.
Exactly.
It's almost like, you know, when you read Romans chapter 7 and Paul is going on, I don't understand it. I know what I'm not supposed to do, but I want to do it. Yeah. Why is that? And the reason is because the closer you get to God and the more you know about his holiness, the more you see yourself reflected in that, and you can see all the flaws and imperfection in yourself. So it is something that needs to continually happen in our lives, that breaking off of the worldly ties, the breaking off of the desires of our flesh. And so the closer we get to God, the more you're going to realize, I need to go through that.
Okay, I'm about to commit the ultimate sin up here in Wisconsin, where we broadcast from. I'm going to say the word snow in the middle of July because, you know, and please forgive me, Wisconsin listeners, for doing this, but if you've ever been in the snow and you've taken like a glass and put some snow in a glass and watched it melt, the snow looks white and beautiful and pure. But you ever notice, Nancy, you take a flashlight and you shine it on the snow? You've heard that analogy before, right? Well, you start to see what's in that snow, don't you?
Sometimes.
Yes, and if you've ever heard that analogy, you know, Christ could be that flashlight, that light that shines in what we think is perfect in ourselves. It really isn't, is it?
Remember how Jesus talked to the Pharisees. He called them whitewashed tombs.
Yeah.
They looked perfect on the outside, but inside they were full of corruption and dead men's bones.
Mm. And you know, ladies, as we talk about this on Naomi's table, what we're hoping to do is help us all understand that we're all young in our faith at some point, but eventually as we grow and mature in his word and become those seasoned women, we'll be those spiritual moms. We'll go from being, a spiritual immature person on milk, and that's a good place to start. But eventually we want to be that spiritual mom who can feed meat to the next generation. And so that's what we want. And as a spiritual mom, we just want to go deeper in knowing him and doing his will. So our focus here at the table needs to continually be in him, Lord Jesus Christ. You know, our priority is really simply Jesus. It's him, Lord. We love being with you. We love talking with you. We just love you. We want to be at your feet and in your word continually.
And that is one of the signs that John points out of the fathers, the older men, the more mature, the ones who love God and who love talking with him. And you can see that life of God obviously shining through them. And what is the proof of life? when it reproduces.
Yes, that's your fruit. Well, I want to encourage women to go to our website at naomistable.com and look for this lesson under Bible studies. You can go and just listen to this podcast again. You don't have to listen to the whole thing, but you can just hear Ruth give her Bible lesson if you've come in halfway through. It's day 8, Love at All Stages of Life. And you've just heard Ruth talk about 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. There is an incredible worksheet there for you, and it talks about spiritual maturity, and it talks about how to tell if you are a spiritual mom or if you're growing in maturity. Highly recommended. Well, right now we're going to take a break, and we're going to have one more email and some more scriptural encouragement for you when we come back.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener-supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. We'll get back to Naomi's Table in just a moment on Q90 FM. Have a question or a comment for Naomi's Table? Contact us at naomistable.com. Now back to the table.
Welcome back to the table. Hey, Nancy, that was just an incredible Bible study that we just heard from Ruth Christian. And we're going to wrap up our brokenness and bitterness program today by another email that came in. And this one is from Terry. And she says, you know, I have dealt with bitterness in recent developments in my life, and I agree that we need to be in the Word. When we read the Word in faith, believing, allowing it to judge us, and submitting to the Holy Spirit, we can be free from the bondage of bitterness. And then she writes this. She says, bitterness is a comfortable bondage. It feels good for a while because it feeds self-justification. But when it takes root, it can become a bitter gall. Wow. Thank you so much for writing that, Terry. There's more, but I just want to say that it can be comfortable, and we need to move out of that comfort, don't we?
Absolutely. And Terry, that's awesome that you have seen this and that you have realized this and had the courage to abandon that bitterness, abandon that need to hold back forgiveness from those who maybe have hurt us. I tell you, where I am right now, Psalm 77 has been very, very powerful in speaking to me. And I'm just going to read the first 14 verses of it here.
Okay.
I cry aloud to God, and He will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I consider the days of old, the years long ago. I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. Then my spirit made a diligent search. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has His steadfast love forever ceased? Are His promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has He in anger shut up His compassion? Then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples.
Wow, that's Psalm 77.
Verses 1 through 14.
And how is that speaking to you, Nancy? Why do you think that one is really making some headway into your life right now?
Well, when you're going through a period where God is just really trying to break you, the best thing you can do is, first of all, surrender. Surrender to Him. But also remember back to all the wonderful things He has done in your life. Remember back to what you have seen Him do in yourself and in loved ones. Remember all the amazing things, and that will assure you of His love for you, of His goodness, of His justness, and of the fact that He has you in His hands. Corrie Ten Boom, great saint, she always said, there is no pit so deep that God is not deeper still.
Mm.
And that is something that I like to remember when I feel like there's no hope, there's no way out, everything looks so bleak around you. Knowing that God is still with me and that He holds me in His hand, and everything that's happening, He is in it.
That is so beautiful. And ladies, what we're hoping is that you're very encouraged by scripture, by the words that Nancy just shared from the Bible. And, you know, if you have any feedback, if you would like to connect with us or continue the conversation, you can do that. First of all, if you have something that you'd like to share with us personally, you can just send us an email to connect@naomistable.com. Or if you'd like to share with other women who perhaps are struggling, or if you're struggling and you would like some prayer, join our Google Plus community page. We're also on Facebook, but you know, that's pretty public. If you would like to just find some women that you would like to fellowship with in Christ, Google Plus community page, you can find it by going to our website at naomistable.com. And that's all the time that we have for At the Table today. We hope you come back here tomorrow just ready to learn at the feet of Jesus, and we will see you then.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.